Well, ladies and gentlemen, if we could get the ladies away from Tony's table, I'd appreciate it. Let's get sat down. Like I was saying earlier, since you were faithful enough to come tonight, I got to be faithful enough to get you out of here by 8 o'clock so you get home to see the main activity. I mean, it's the Super Bowl of our generation. You might want to get home. And so in honor of the presidential debates, we've set the flag up here tonight. So make a political statement. We are for America here in America. We are in Acts chapter 21, and we're beginning our journey, or Paul's journey to Jerusalem. If you remember, he has spent 3 years in Ephesus, right here. He's gone back and forth across the Corinth, which would be over here several times, he's gone back there and forth a couple times, and has written four letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We've got two of them. And on his way to leave to go down to Jerusalem, and remember, he's bringing money. He's bringing money to the Jerusalem saints. Jerusalem would be right about in here. That he's collected from Galatia all the way through there here. Collected money from Macedonia. Collected money from Corinth. In fact, the second letter of Corinthians has an extensive amount of information in it about the collection that he's taking. And while he's in Corinth, in 57 AD, he writes a letter to the Romans. And even in there, he says he's going to be, he refers to the money he's taken to Jerusalem. So it's mentioned several places in Paul's letters, and right here we're going to see it manifest. He's taking money from the Gentile churches to the Christian Jews in Jerusalem. Again, they're being persecuted by their own people, their culture. They've been, set aside, and so they're struggling. And so the Gentiles are actually supporting Jews, but the unique thing about them, or the thing that unites them, is the fact that they've got faith in Jesus Christ. So there's neither Gentile nor Jew in the body of Christ. They're working together. These guys are Gentiles and these guys are Jews. It's kind of a unity thing. And so Paul is very adamant about that. It seems to be a very large amount of money because he's going to have some escorts. But on his way planning to leave, we saw last week, there was a plan to assassinate him once he got on the boat to start sailing by the Jews. The Jews are wanting to kill him. He went up on foot up through Macedonia again and came down and caught up with his ministry team here in Miletus. And they had the elders from Ephesus come out to Miletus right there on the coast. And we read that last week in Acts chapter 20. He said goodbye to them and kind of laid down some very important principles, especially what elders or leadership in the church looks like. They're servants, not necessarily people there for profit. And so he's going to now begin his journey on Acts chapter 21. And Luke does a great job of recording this. And we're going to begin in chapter 21. But I do want you to notice, I want to rush through here. To verse 17, Acts chapter 21, and this is important to realize, I think. Acts 21, verse 17, that is day one. Now just see if this makes sense to you. It says Acts chapter 21, verse 17, it says, when we arrived at Jerusalem. So we're going to begin reading in chapter 21, verse 1, and we're going to talk about the journey, landing in Caesarea and going to Jerusalem. And then in Acts 21, verse 17, it's going to take 16 verses to get there. Verse 17, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. I'm going to call that day one. Go over to verse 26. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. So this is day two. And that is chapter 21. What did I say? Verse 26. That's day two. And so on day one, they tell Paul, you need to go up there. There's some Jews that think you're against our law, that you're not really following the law. Paul says, he's not against the law of Moses. That's his culture. Now, again, be careful with this right here. Because it's not like once Paul became a Christian, he goes, well, we might as well burn the temple down. That's what the Christians, especially like Stephen, that's why he got stoned. They use that against Jesus. He says he wants to tear down the temple. They're talking about a bigger plan than God's got than just the temple. But they're in no means coming against the Jewish nation, the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion, their Jewish traditions. In fact, we're going to see Paul following them. So on this first day, the leadership of the church convinced Paul, if you'll take this oath, go up there and pay everyone's, like buying a round of drinks at a bar. It's like everyone's taking these vows. Paul says, today's vows are on me. I'll buy everybody a vow for everybody. You understand what I'm saying? I'm using it now, not encouraging going to bars and stuff. But so, it's like he's paying for everybody's vows, saying, hey, look, he's comfortable in this environment. He's paying for the vows. And that's day two. And so they've got to wait the vows for a seven-day period. Now look in verse 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple. they stirred up the whole crowd and seized them, shouting, "Men from Israel, help us." And that this is now, if we add 7 days to this, this is now day 9. We'll say 8 or 9, and you can decide how that's going to be verse 27. So between verse 26 and 27, there's a week of just, they're just waiting for the vow to be fulfilled. So we're on day 8 or 9 there on the verse 27. Then you got that whole riot there that goes on up through chapter 22, and you get Paul's speech. We're going to hear him speak there. All this is taking place on the 9th day that he was in Jerusalem. If you go to verse 30, I'm going to do this just to help myself out. I'm going to call that the 8th day because the vow wasn't quite fulfilled. But now you go to chapter 22, verse 30. 22, verse 30. And now notice what it begins with right there. 22, verse 30. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, meaning they bring him into, actually, Fort Antonius, the fortress right there on the northwest part of the Temple Mount. He's taken in there to the Roman, under Roman protection, to keep him protected from the Jews. And so all of chapter 22 is about Paul speaking to the crowd and him being taken back and held prisoner. And the next day, so that is day 9, so he's been in Jerusalem now 9 days, and then he's going to talk about that. I just want to show you what's going on. Verse 12 of chapter 23, the next morning, so that would be day 10. What is that, 23 verse 12, is that what I said? The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul, because Paul's being transported from Jerusalem to Caesarea. So right here, here's the 7-day vow. They're taking a break right here. There's not much recorded here. He arrives, brings the money, meets with the elders, meets James, meets the people in the church. They say, "Hey, why don't you go to the Temple Mount, take a vow with some other brothers, let all the Jews see that you're not against the temple, that you're still Jewish, you're still following the traditions." So he goes, okay, he goes up and does that. Then they leave to fulfill their vow for 7 days. He goes back up there, and the Jews start a riot. He's arrested and put in prison overnight. The next day, the commander meets with him, and then they put him on a horse and send him to Caesarea, down where, that's where, in Jesus' day, Pilate or the governor, the Roman representative of their government, was in Jerusalem. Well, he was in Jerusalem during the Passover, but the place they liked to stay was in Caesarea. Caesarea had Herod's old, not old palace, very nice palace, and we saw the remains of it. It had the palace that went out into the Mediterranean Sea. It had fresh water pumped in on aqueducts. So they had a fresh water pool in Herod's palace, Herod the Great's palace, that extended into the Mediterranean Sea. So you could be out in the salt water looking over the shore, the sea, but then jump in a fresh water pool because that water pumped in through aqueducts. The governor's mansion was there, and all the seats of business, not business, all the seats of government were there. Paul's going to stand trial there. There was the hippodrome right there where they had the races. He could sit in the bleachers and watch the races and look out over the Mediterranean Sea and see the sunset while the races were going on. So all that, that's where the governor stayed. So in Paul, that's Caesarea. So on day 9 and 10, Paul is being transported from Jerusalem to Caesarea, be held in prison there so he can appear before the governor. And that's what's taking place then in verse 12. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy. And Paul's planning on being transferred. In fact, verse 23, then he called two of the centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers and 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 at night. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." Did you read that? That's how much trouble the Romans are going to protect Paul between Jerusalem and Caesarea, because the Jews are so fierce. They wanted to kill him when he left Corinth. They're going to assassinate him. He's made it all the way through here. They had a riot on the Temple Mount, and now the Romans are actually protecting Paul from transporting from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and that is that was on day 10. Okay, right? So he's being transported from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Now chapter 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. So now, 5 days later, so that's chapter 24, verse 1, that's day 15. So it takes them, basically, Paul takes 5 days to get from Jerusalem to Caesarea. takes five, and that includes the high, I mean, Paul's there a little bit earlier than that, but then the high priest gets his lawyer and all the charge organized, get all their paperwork and everything, all the paperwork is filed, and they go to Caesarea to appear before the Roman governor to bring accusations against Paul for what took place back here on day 8 or 9. Now, the whole point for showing you that is we're beginning in chapter 21, verse 1. We're going to sail to Caesarea and arrive in Jerusalem in verse 17. Between Acts 21, verse 17, then you're going to go through chapter all of 21, all of 22, all of 23, and you're going to get to chapter 24, and it says the next day or 5 days later, you're talking about day 15. It's been 2 weeks. Paul is going to arrive in Jerusalem, and in 2 weeks, he's going to be back in Caesarea, standing trial before the governor with a high priest and a lawyer accusing him. He's going to have 15 days to get to walk into Jerusalem, go through all the events there, and be back in Caesarea, and he's going to be in prison for the next 5 years. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, you read through that, and you just think, you forget time. But chapter 21 through chapter 24, it's a 15-day period, and all these things happen. And as a result of it, Paul's going to be sitting in prison for five years. It's just kind of interesting. And you think about how much material Luke covers in the book of Acts. And right here, we've got all this information, all the end of Acts, all these details, and it's 2 weeks worth of events. And we got to kind of keep that in mind as we go through it. What's being said here? Why is this so deep? We just, you know, Paul, Luke got extra time to write. Well, indeed, Luke's got extra time to write because he's with Paul and is just kind of sitting around. Nothing's happening because Paul's going to be in prison for the next 5 years. And that is probably when the book of Luke gets written, the book of Acts get written, and different things like that. So that's where we're going. And then right while we're here in chapter 24, jump down to verse 27, chapter 24, verse 27. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. So Paul is going to be sitting in prison after 15 days because the governor wants the favor of the Jews and kind of keep them on his side politically. He said, okay, fine, I'll just keep Paul in prison here. And he'd call for Paul often, it says, call for Paul often, hoping Paul would come up with some kind of a bribe or something to get him out. Paul would just come in and stand before him, he'd hear his case and send him back to prison. And after 15 days, Paul sits in prison for 2 years before the governorship finally changes. And the new governor says, well, what's this with Paul? Yeah, I'll leave him here too because I don't want to upset the Jews. So Paul's just basically sitting there rotting. And he figures out his best way. Finally, Herod Agrippa the Second, you got Herod the Great, Agrippa the First, Agrippa the Second, this is Herod the Great's grandson, is going to come to visit the governor just to be friendly. It's in the book here. He's got a friendly visit, you know, the Jewish leader and the Roman leadership is going to meet there in Caesarea at grandfather Herod the Great's palace. And then he's going to say, hey, I got an interesting guy here. I got an interesting situation. I got Paul, one of the Christians here. He said, oh, he said, I'd like to hear his case. So that's where Paul's going to step up and present his case to Herod Agrippa II. And that's where the line comes, where Herod Agrippa says, do you expect to make me a Christian such a short time? Because Paul's actually preaching to him while he's giving his testimony or giving his case. And they said, their conclusion is, I see nothing wrong with this guy. And Paul says, during the whole time, he says, I appeal my case to Caesar. And that was a Roman citizen's right. He's been here for going on 3 years, and no one's doing anything. So when he gets a chance, he says, I want to take my case to the next level. And after Herod Agrippa and the governor had heard it, they kind of say, you know, there's really nothing, there's not really a case here. In fact, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we could let him go. But because he appealed to Caesar, I want Caesar to hear my case. They say, to Caesar, you'll go. So then they put him on the prison ship, and he sails to Rome, and that's where he waits in his rented house to appear before Nero several times. And that's the last 2 years of this 5 years. So again, the whole thing is going to take place here is there's going to be a riot on the Temple Mount because the Jews see Paul on the Temple Mount, and Paul is trying to demonstrate to the Jews, I'm not against Judaism. I'm up here taking a Jewish vow with some of my friends. I'm buying everybody vows today. Come on up. And they suspect some guys from some Jews from Asia were there. And they say, this is the guy that hangs out with Gentiles. He probably brought his Gentile friends into the Temple Mount because he disrespects our religion. And so they started a riot, just like they did over in Ephesus, greatest Artemis of the Ephesians. They're now saying, this guy's got a Gentile. There's a Gentile here. Look out, you're all going to be unclean. They start a riot, and it's all about an accusation that never really was true, that Paul brought a Gentile along with him into the court of the Jewish men. You know, you got the court of the Gentiles, the court for the Jewish women, and then the Jewish men can come a little bit closer. Then, of course, the high priest or the priest can go even closer, and the high priest can go once a year even closer. So they say that he brought in a Gentile into the Jewish men's court, and that's why Paul is in prison for 5 years, because he's accused of having brought a Gentile into the Jewish side of the temple court. So after 5 years, Nero's going to hear this, and you can tell what Nero's going to do. It's like, explain to me, draw that diagram again. What, there's a line where, and now who, and or I'm not sure. I'm being, you know, I'm play acting here fictitiously. But it's, Nero's going to basically dismiss the case. It's like after 5 years from over here in Jerusalem, over in Nero's headquarters, before Christian persecution has broken out, Nero's listening to the case. It's kind of like, and he's 26 years old, 25 years old. And it's basically, yeah, case dismissed. And they're going to let Paul go, and he's going to be set free, and then he's going to continue his ministry and probably go to Spain. It's different than the rest where he's going to be arrested and brought in for in 2 Timothy, where he's writing about his death. So that's kind of where we're heading here. He's bringing money down to the Jerusalem saints. He's going to go to the Temple Mount to take a vow on day two. They're going to wait 7 days. A riot's going to break out. He's going to be in prison in Jerusalem. They're going to send him to Caesarea. And within 5 days, the high priest is there with lawyers to accuse Paul. And he's going to sit there for almost 3 years just as a political prisoner, basically making the Jews happy because they want to kill him. And the governor wants to make the Jews happy. And he's just sitting there. And finally, he appeals to Caesar so he can get out of Caesarea and let Caesar hear it. And when Caesar hears it, it's probably Paul's best move. It took him 5 years to get there. Okay, so that's what's taking place right here as we wrap the book of Acts up. It's almost, I mean, it's. I don't want to be anti-academic or lack intellect or anything, but it's kind of like a, have you ever felt the book of Acts was kind of like a flat ending? It's kind of like, here, let's read the last right here. Here it is, here's the end, Acts chapter 28. He ends up, the Acts 28, Paul's in his rented house, preaching to the Jews who come every day to argue with him in his rented house as he's waiting to have his case heard before Nero. So he's kind of, he can't leave. He's under, what we say, on parole. He's, what is it when you can't leave? You got to stay, you know, yeah, under house arrest. You got to stay here. So we got to hear, you can't skip town. So people are free to come and go, and there's a guard making sure Paul doesn't skip town. So the Jews come every day to argue with him, and he gives them, he says, the book ends verse 25 of chapter 28. They disagreed amongst themselves, the Jews, and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he says through the prophet Isaiah, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. So Paul slams them with Isaiah's verse, saying, basically, you've blinded yourselves. The reason you can't hear me is you've made yourself dull to God's word. Verse 28, Paul then says, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Verse 30, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ there in his own rented house in Rome, waiting for his case to be dismissed. And it's like, and that's it. Thanks for reading the book of Acts. It's like, it's just, what about, when does Paul die? Well, how's this all happen? He's in Rome in prison, or in a rented house or in an apartment, preaching. People stop and talk to him. And that's how the book of Acts ends. And it all culminates, this all begins tonight in Acts 21, how this all comes together. Okay, that's enough introduction to that whole thing. And so let's go back to Acts 21. I guess I wanted you to see that and talk about that ahead of time so you kind of know where this is heading. Nothing great is going to happen. There's going to be money delivered. Paul's going to go to the Temple Mount and try to appease the Jews. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be in Caesarea under the governor's supervision within the first 2 weeks of arriving in Jerusalem, spend 3 years in Caesarea because he went to Jerusalem, 2 more years in Rome because he appealed to Caesar, and while he's in Rome for 2 years, he preaches to the Jews. He says, you're blind, you're not even listening, you can't even hear me. And Paul stayed there in Caesarea. And this is where this is going. He's going to go to Jerusalem, Caesarea, to Rome, where the book ends. So here we go, chapter 21. After we had torn ourselves away from them, again, that's after meeting with the elders in Miletus, the elders of Ephesus who met in Miletus, we put out to sea from Miletus, which is right there on the coast. Now, if you've got your framework book, but you've also got a map in your Bible, I'm sure, on page 241 of your framework book, I've got a map drawn there, and I've tried to simulate it up here a little bit. But they're in your, nothing new here. They're in your Bibles, the maps. We put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. So from Miletus to Kos, right here, a little island off the coast there. Very close to, help me out, John, Revelation, the island, Patmos. Very close to Patmos, same area as Patmos. Remember, Paul or John was from Ephesus. And so when he was arrested, he was put out here on an island called Patmos, just outside of Miletus, because he's from Ephesus. Kos is a little, it's got a seaport and stuff. Miletus is a bare rock. We put out to sea and straight for Kos. The next day, we went to Rhodes. So that one day to Kos, the next day to the island of Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Patara's on the coast of Asia up in here. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia. Phoenicia is over here in Tyre, in this area here. So we're going to sail from here. They're just on their own, so they're looking for rides, looking for tickets, you know, plane tickets, connecting flights out of, you know, Patara. They found one going to Phoenicia. So, hey, they jumped on the boat. Again, now we're into Jonah territory. You know, Jonah finding a ship going to Tarshish. Now looking for a ship going to the same place Jonah sails from, basically. Straight over to Phoenicia. Went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus, see, from Patara over here to Phoenicia. After sighting Cyprus, meaning they sailed past the island of Cyprus, and passing the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, so up and then down to Tyre, right here on the coast, where our ship unloaded its cargo. So they're on a cargo ship, just hitching a ride. It's kind of like hitchhiking on a semi. Finding the disciples there, so there's disciples there in Tyre, a church. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. So you can almost count the days, 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. Now they're in Tyre. They're going to spend 7 days in Tyre. So add that up. That's 11 days about. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Now this is an interesting line right here. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Now I don't want to make a big deal about this, but I have in the past. At least I want to suggest it, because it maybe helps you read some like Paul's letters from the prison a little bit better. When he's in Tyre there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, some people that are gifted as far as giving direction through the Spirit, if you want to call them prophets, if you want to call them, you know, tongues and interpretation or however it is manifesting, they're told by the Spirit to tell Paul, urge him not to go to Jerusalem. Now, you've got to decide, because Paul is set up here, I'm going to Jerusalem. Although the Spirit warns me, I'm going to be oppressed in every city I go to. So Paul knows that no matter where he goes, there's going to be opposition. But it seems when he's talking to the Ephesians, the leadership, that maybe the Holy Spirit's giving him a little more urgency. He's like, no, Jerusalem is going to be a bad idea. They will resist you. They will imprison you. And Paul's kind of response might have been, because the reason he says it, I hear that in every city. The Spirit tells me in every city I'm going to be put in prison and opposed. Yes, but the Spirit's telling you this time, do not go. And it, you know, so maybe that's why he's saying up here in Ephesus to the leaders, he's saying, Spirit tells me every city not to go. Not to go, but there's oppression waiting for me. Well, now in Tyre, if the leadership or those people that are speaking accurately, it seems, well, let me read it again. Again, like I said, I don't want to make too much about this, but if we don't at least consider it, you may miss some of the direction that's going on here. In other words, is Paul supposed to go to Jerusalem? Where is he supposed to go? He's supposed to go to the Gentiles. The idea of the money is nice, but you can send the money, you know, with a cashier's check or something, or with somebody else. You don't have to go and deliver it yourself. Unless you think, I don't want to say too much here, but Paul is human. Unless Paul thinks, if I speak to him, and you're going to see this on the Temple Mount, he thinks the reason they don't listen is because they haven't heard me speak. If they could hear me speak, I could make it clear to them. So in other words, it's not so much the Spirit of God in the church, it's Paul, the apostle. And Paul thinks, I need to get here. And the Spirit of God wants Paul to go where? To the Gentiles. We've got this covered. Maybe. It doesn't come blatantly and say this. But Paul, well, let's just keep reading. Through the Spirit, I'm in verse 4. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, meaning the ship was ready to leave, we left and continued on our way. So they sail from Tyre. They're urging Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. But the time for the ship to leave, we got on the boat and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. So the Christian church in Tyre walks Paul and his... And again, remember, there's a lot of people traveling with Paul, including Luke here. We read the list. There's a lot of men coming from different places. If it's Macedonia, Ephesus, Corinth, men that are traveling down. And they're coming with references. They're coming as letters from the churches that are giving the money. They're coming as observers to testify the money did arrive. They're there to make sure this is the legitimate shipment of money. So, I mean, they're there to greet the Jewish Christians from the church of Ephesus, from the church of Thessalonica, from the church of Corinth. They're there to watch, make sure the money the church of Corinth put together arrives and is dealt the way it's supposed to be dealt with. So there's a lot of men. So it says they walk him out. There's not just Paul and Luke, but there's a large group of Gentile men that are accompanying Paul to Jerusalem. And again, remember, a large group of Gentile men, including Luke, who's a Gentile. So they said goodbye, and then they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed in Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. So Ptolemais, the next underneath Tyre is Ptolemais, and they stayed a day. Leaving the next day, see, you can count the days, how long it takes to leave Ephesus, or you're really close. I mean, we're within 2 weeks of them traveling down here. After Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea. So now they're in Caesarea. And that's the big city. That's a huge Roman-style city, very modern. It's Greek, Roman-style. It's very popular. That's why the Jewish leaders or the Roman leaders like to stay there, like the governor. And you can see it today, the mosaics are, you can still see the mosaics on the ground. You can still see the floor where Paul is going to stand trial in Caesarea before Herod Agrippa and the Roman governor. You can still see the floor. It's still there. Parts of the building are still there. And the palace, Herod's palace, you can still see where the swimming pool was located in the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, so they're on to Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, which again is very interesting. One of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now again, if we go back to the beginning of the book of Acts, Philip was the one who went down and was raptured, you know, after the Ethiopian eunuch was raptured up to Azotus, walked from there on into Caesarea. And all that's taking place in the book of Acts, that's one of the first things that happens in Acts, is Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch, following the Spirit and testified to him and explained the book of Isaiah, was raptured, taken up, and brought down in Azotus close to Caesarea. Then he walked into Caesarea and got married, joined a church, an evangelist that never left, had four daughters. I mean, I'm not making fun of it at all, but it's like you think of an evangelist, you think he's out traveling the world, but it's like he's been here in Caesarea as an evangelist. He's now got four daughters, and they're all been raised in church, and they're all prophesying. And the question, just right here, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So is that saying they prophesied as was their gift, or they prophesied to Paul and his companions while they were there? We don't know. But they're prophesying. They're girls that are prophets. They're prophesying. They're speaking utterances of the Spirit. Not prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, per se, is where they're prophesying to the nations and giving directions as much as the Spirit is speaking through them as prophets with the gift of prophecy, giving spiritual utterances, which, again, is interesting. It's clearly a New Testament thing. Verse 10, after we had been there a number of days, now we lose track of how many days, just a number of days, a prophet named Agabus, and you've heard of Agabus, came down from Judea, coming over to us. Now again, you remember, you know Agabus. Agabus ends up coming up to earlier in the book of Acts. He leaves Jerusalem and ends up in Antioch, where he prophesies a great famine's going to strike. And that's where Paul and Barnabas collect money from the Antioch Christians and take it down to Jerusalem. You remember this? To give the church. And that's when Peter is put in prison and James, John's brother, is executed during that whole time. And Herod Agrippa II's father, is there and arrests Peter. And the reason that's all in the book of Acts is it's recorded because Paul and Barnabas were in Jerusalem at that time because Antioch, Agabus had said there's going to be a famine. Are you with me on that? I mean, we've already met Agabus and his prophecy came true. And so the Christians in Antioch decided to come down and help. That was earlier in the book of Acts. Well, now, for some reason, again, it doesn't tell you why, if the flyers were handed out and everyone knows Paul's on his way or what, but Agabus leaves Jerusalem and goes over to Caesarea. Probably goes to Philip's house because they know each other. Philip's got four daughters who have prophesied, maybe to Paul. It doesn't say for sure, but they're prophesying that they mentioned here. But Agabus comes up. Now, again, I like to think possibly Paul was urged by the Holy Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Now he's in Caesarea. There's four daughters are prophesying. And if they're prophesying by the same Spirit, the Spirit was speaking in Tyre, probably saying the same thing. I'm speculating here. Do you understand? Well, I mean, you know, if the Spirit is in Tyre saying, don't go to Jerusalem, I doubt the Spirit in Caesarea saying, go, you'll be successful. I'm leading you to Jerusalem. You'll be victorious. Probably saying the same thing, if indeed it's the Holy Spirit. Well, either way, however it happens, if that's even true, that they're speaking the same thing, or even prophesying to Paul, Agabus leaves Jerusalem and comes up to Caesarea. And here's his message. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. In other words, it seems, I like to add this, that you've got to judge, this is not absolutely, I'm not going to say scriptural. You've got scriptural hints, but it's not necessarily you're tying this thing together. Paul says in Ephesus to leaders, the Spirit warns me that I'm going to have oppression in every city, but I'm going to go to Jerusalem anyhow. Okay, why did you mention that? It's like, well, because I'm going to be oppressed in Jerusalem. Well, maybe you shouldn't go. Well, it's like that in every city. He sails around, he gets to Tyre, and by the Spirit, the disciples, the believers, urge him, by the Spirit, do not go to Jerusalem. Ah, well, whatever. Comes down to Caesarea. Philip's got four daughters. They prophesy. We don't know what they say. We're not sure if they prophesied to Paul. But nonetheless, Agabus, this is the Isaiah of the early church. This is Jeremiah of the early church. He leaves and walks up to Caesarea. Doesn't even address Paul individually. Doesn't have enough courtesy to say, oh, thou mighty apostle of the Gentiles. He just goes up, takes off his belt in the group of men, ties his hands and his feet with it, which is, I mean, not just ties his hands, but ties his hands and his feet. So he's probably on the ground somewhere, bound up with his belt, and says, so will the owner of the belt be if he goes to Jerusalem? The Jews are going to do this to you and hand you over to the Gentiles. Who would I be talking to here? And, it, you know, obviously he's talking to Paul. Well, and watch Paul jump on defense. It sounds like, just like he's defending himself up here in Ephesus. I mean, I'm going to read it again. Do you think right here the Holy Spirit is warning Paul, toughen up Paul because it's going to be tough in Jerusalem? Or is the Holy Spirit telling him, Paul, what are you doing here? Now, have you ever heard that from God before, say to a prophet, what are you doing here? Think, who is it? Elijah. When Elijah was leading a revival up here, up by Mount Carmel, and Jezebel threatened to cut his head off, he runs all the way down to Mount Sinai, and he's hiding in there, and it's like, oh, God, they're all trying to, I'm the only one left. And God says to Elijah, he says, what are you doing here? He says, I told you, I'm the only one left. He says, no, you're not. There's 7,000 others that I've preserved. He says, what do you think? You're the last man standing? It's like, I'm God. I've got people everywhere, but I'm the only one. He basically rebukes him and says, what are you doing here? And then Elijah explains to him again, there's no one left but me. I'm trying to save the faith. It's like, Elijah, you're not that important. I'm using you, but you're not that important. And it's, I get that flavor here. I may be reading too much into it, but listen to this right here. Paul is going to Jerusalem after even being urged, don't go. Now Agabus comes out and doesn't address him personally, but address him as like, someone here shouldn't be going to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, now I say, well, what did he mean? Now here. You say, well, Galen, you got to be careful how you interpret that because maybe he was just warning him. Okay, forget what I say. Let's listen to what Luke says and what the friends from Ephesus and Macedonia and Corinth, how did they feel when they heard Agabus tie himself up and say, the owner of this belt is going to be tied up like this by the Jews and given to the Gentiles? They say, oh yeah, Paul, toughen up, boy, you got a great show coming. Or did they say, well, here's what they thought Agabus was saying. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul. Hear the word pleaded, similar to the word up here in Tyre as urged. Pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, that's just the people. They're not as committed as Paul is. No, these are the people pleading with you after hearing a prophetic message from Agabus, the Isaiah of the New Jerusalem church, saying, don't go to Jerusalem. And we're saying, Paul, what are you thinking? The people are pleading with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. So they hear Agabus' message as Paul. Jerusalem, bad idea. Get on the boat and go back to the Gentiles. Thank you for the money. Paul, you are not anointed to preach to the Jews. Go back to the Gentiles. And when everybody with him hears, they go, well, I don't think you understand Paul's message. Paul's got a real gift for the Jews. It's kind of like, they hear it as like, Paul, I think this is a definite no from the Spirit of God. And maybe explain some of the things we were hearing up in Tyre. And the reason you're mumbling about suffering up here in Ephesus, maybe it's time to go back to the Romans. Now here's Paul. When we heard this, we and all the people there pleaded with Paul. So look at, we and all the people in the same, not this table had one interpretation, this table had another interpretation. Everyone understands very clearly what Agabus is saying. We, with Paul traveling, and everyone in the church there says, this is a definite no, do not go. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? Oh, you wimps, come on. What's a little persecution from a guy like me? I've been beaten, I've been whipped, I've been stoned to death. Oh, you're breaking my heart. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That, my friends, if you know Bible, that just sounds a little arrogant right there. Because also willing to die in Jerusalem for the Lord Jesus. Because even Jesus says, Jerusalem is where the prophets go to die. And Paul is like, yep, I'm going to go right there. It's like, no, Paul, you're going to get your head cut off in a sewer up in Rome by the pagans. You're not going to have the honor of dying in Jerusalem like all the great prophets and like the Lord. You don't get to die in Jerusalem. So he's saying, I'm not only willing to be bound, but I'm willing to die in Jerusalem. When he would not be dissuaded, now, how many of you ever been there? You wouldn't switch your mind even though God was telling you to, or your friends and people in the church and Christians were urging after you, you wouldn't be dissuaded. I mean, I can raise my hand. Do you think I've ever not been dissuaded? Or your wife tells you, Galen, don't do this. Well, this appears to be Agabus. Did he just come up here to test? Was Agabus just testing Paul? I mean, do you really think Paul needs testing to see if he's really committed? I mean, the man's already gone through 3 missionary journeys. He's been left for dead. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked already. I mean, the man's committed. But we don't need you in Jerusalem, Paul. So Agabus comes up and says, don't go here. It's not going to work. You have misunderstood God. He did not send you here. Luke, the traveling team, the church, everyone says, Paul, I don't think this is right. And Paul says, oh, you're breaking my heart. I'm not just willing to be bound. I'm ready to die. Well, Paul, have you considered maybe God's not ready for you to die? Now watch this. He's going to go there. He's going to get to Jerusalem. And within 2 weeks, he's going to be there, rioted in prison and back in Caesarea, where he's going to spend 5 years in prison. And what is going to happen? He never gets to preach. He never gets to test. Nothing. He goes to Mars Hill, Athens. He preaches. People get saved. He goes to Thessalonica. He goes to Philippi. The jailer gets saved. I mean, wherever he goes, it's like Paul shows up and things start to happen. He goes to Jerusalem. Everything goes in lockdown. A riot breaks out. He's in prison on Temple Mount. He's in prison in Caesarea. He ends up in Rome in prison. It's kind of like, I'm just saying. It's just very interesting. Before you hear, make Paul the hero of this whole story right here. Look, he was so committed. I mean, is he committed or is he bullheaded? Is he following the Spirit or is he following his own desires? Has he got a... Listen, Paul does some great things because he's a great man with a great personality. He can make a plan and execute it. And he, like anybody, he can have a great plan and execute it and be empowered and anointed by the Spirit while he's doing it. But you remove the Spirit from that equation, he's still Paul. He still can set his mind to something, and he can still get something done. He can still collect thousands of dollars in money, get on a ship, sail to Jerusalem, meet with the church leadership and say, I will demonstrate to the Jews that I am still on their side. Let me have a chance to speak with them. And God said, no, you're not going to do this. You can drive yourself into that wall if you want to. But when you get there, nothing's going to happen. You're going to get put back on a boat and sailed back to Rome. And it's like, and you're just going to lose 5 years of your life. But Paul was... Do you think he had enough audacity to persecute the church? I mean, remember, he's the guy who organized the early church persecution. So Paul is a strong man. He's a great man when he's following the Spirit. But when the Spirit says, don't go, and Paul says, I'm going anyhow, can Paul still make it? He can still make it, but it's going to be a waste of time. I just wonder. I mean, I'm kind of preaching it that way because it's just for me, it's just hanging there. There's nothing in here that I see. But Paul, being faithful and committed to God, and took, you know how David one time when he was when Ziklag, remember they went up with the Philistine leaders, the five kings, to fight against King Saul, and they turned around and sent David back to Ziklag, and he got back, and the city had been burnt to the ground, and that all the people had been taken captive, and the men were beginning to talk of stoning David. Remember they talk about his own men were going to kill David, but David found strength in the Lord. David was a man alone. The world has turned against him, but it says he found strength in the Lord. In these verses, I don't see that opportunity to find, but Paul found strength in the Lord, because everywhere he turns, anyone who's providing the Spirit or the Spirit, there's always the Spirit saying, don't. There's no strength coming from the Lord here, Paul. This is all your own idea. The Spirit is saying, don't go. But Paul found strength within himself and went. That's why I'm reading this. In the book of Philippians, he's going to write, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And this is the event that got him in prison in Rome, that he says, forgetting those things that are behind. What is in Paul's life that he wants to forget? I mean, he's had several very successful ministry trips. Sure, he's had mistakes, but nothing that took 5 years out of his life. And sitting in Roman prison, he's thinking, this is now the fifth year. I've got to press on. Not that I've already obtained it, but I need to press on, take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Forgetting those things that are behind, forgetting my own arrogance, my own self-will, forget those things that are behind and press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Not my own plan, but for what Jesus took hold of me. Even if it's not, you know, you got to think about it. Even if it isn't exactly right, it still preaches well, I think. Okay. And there's still a truth about it. I may be historically off, but it's just hanging there. Well, let's read this. Where am I at? I'm in chapter 21, verse 4. I'm going to read that again. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. And you can say that every day of your life if you want to. And the Lord's will is what? You're not preaching in Jerusalem. The Lord's will was done. 15 days, you're in prison for the next 5 years. You're 15 days, Paul, actually 10 days, 9 days away from being put in prison for the next 5 years of your life. God's will be done. Don't preach in Jerusalem. Otherwise, you're going to go to prison. After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us, meaning the group is growing, and brought us to the home of Manassen, where we stayed. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. So a guy named Manassen. Now that's interesting. Again, that's Cyprus where Barnabas was from. But they stayed at his house. we don't know where the house is at, but you've got to consider it was a very nice house. Because, I mean, we've got people from all around the Gentile world coming here, plus people from Caesarea going down there. So he's an early disciple, had a house in Jerusalem, probably big, probably well provided for, maybe even in the priestly quarter, maybe near where John was living, if we can say that. So that's where they're staying. So now we know where they're staying. Verse 17, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James. That's Jesus' brother. So that's a great verse right there. I mean, wouldn't you like to be there for that day? I mean, of all the different, there's nothing great happening. There's not like any revival. There's not a church service. It's just a bunch of the guys that have been traveling and ministering together, getting to Jerusalem finally. It says, the next day, Paul and the rest of us, that's Paul, Luke, a bunch of the other guys that we've named, the Gentiles, went to see James. That's Jesus' brother. He's the head of the church there. And I mean, he grew up with Jesus. I mean, this is like the who's who of coffee shop Bible study meetings. It's like these are like the legends are sitting around the coffee shop table. And all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, you see, okay, I'm going to look and see what time it is because I need to kind of wrap this up. Okay, so this again, verse 17, 18, and 19, they arrive. All the brothers go meet James. They, I don't know, they have coffee, whatever they did at that time. You know, they're all hanging out. And Paul begins to report all that's going on, tells the church all the success they've had up in Gentile territory, and now watch where they take this. Again, I don't know all the whole culture, I don't know the whole atmosphere, but Paul just got to talk about all the great things he is doing. By his own words, God is rocking the Gentile world up here. They're receiving Jesus Christ by faith. We walk in, the Spirit manifests. Oh, this is fantastic stuff. That is, oh yeah, very good, nice presentation. Now, back to the issue that we have to deal with here. Now, just see how this switched directions. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. I am extremely successful in Gentile ministry. We've got churches, I mean, they're coming to Jesus Christ in droves. I can tell you about Ephesus. We can tell you about Corinth. Fantastic things. Churches are growing. Not kind of church growth we have today. I mean, churches mean the faith is spreading, not just bigger parking lots with basketball courts. Verse 20, now watch what they say. Verse 20. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. Now, they go from Gentiles and faith in the Gentile world to now you've ran into some Jewish believers, haven't you? And they're all still zealous for the law. You've had trouble with them, right? Well, yeah, we've had trouble with the Jews. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses. He says, now if it's true or not, the Jews here that you brought all this money to, they have the impression that you're in the Gentile world converting Gentiles to faith in Christ and telling the Jews, just flush the Torah down the drain. You don't need it. Because we've got faith in Christ. Now, this is what they think. They've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children. Again, that doesn't mean much to us. But remember, in Jerusalem in 70 AD, or this is what we're saying, 61 AD, they're within a couple generations of the Maccabean revolt where the Gentiles were preventing it. They had a fight for the privilege of circumcising their children. And now Paul is teaching the Jews not to circumcise or live according to our customs. I mean, they say, you're telling them just live like a Gentile. What shall we do? We've got a problem, Paul. You're here in our church, at our coffee shop, fellowshipping with Jewish believers who've been told you're against Moses, you're against circumcision, you're against our customs, and you're not just against it personally, you're preaching to all the Jews in the Gentile world to forsake our traditions and become Gentiles. What are we going to do, Paul? Do you feel that if you've ever been in a called in on the carpet in a church, you know what this feels like. It's like, now, well, yeah, that's very good. I'm glad you got people coming to your Bible study. But what we have heard And it's like, yeah, but look what was going on. It's like, yeah, our problem, though, is, you know, you're not involved in a small group activity. There's a nice little sewing club over here that we need to promote in your Bibles. It's like, I'm not promoting sewing groups. It's like, well, you see. And Paul right here, it's like he's doing these great, he's got the whole Gentile world, he's got Asia, he's got all of Europe. And it's like wherever he goes, a church starts, the Spirit of God manifests, miracles are happening. It's like, go to the Gentiles. Paul jumps on a ship, comes down here, and it's not even the Jews on the Temple Mount. It's the Jews in the church in Jerusalem are saying, nice report, yeah. Now, we have a problem. The Jews here that are with us today, in the church, they hear what you're doing up there. Now, what are we supposed to do, Paul? You're here in our city, in our church. We have a problem. It's you. You are here in Jerusalem. And if you stay here and we buy you another cup of coffee, it's going to look like we're promoting or supporting this kind of apostasy. So we're going to have a little bit of something from you. And here it is. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come here and we're drinking coffee with you at Starbucks. So do what we tell you to. So here's how we're going to solve it, Paul. We're going to have you at your Bible studies, have people sign up for the men's Christian basketball league. And you're going to be on one of the teams. You can be one of the coaches. And then you can show that you're down with this whole group activity stuff. It's like, that's a distraction. It's like, well, what are we going to do? You can't come in here and preach and not be on a basketball team. So here's what we'll do. Listen to us. We've got a team already assigned for it. All you got to do is sign your name, be the coach. Here's your uniform. Be in the team picture. And let us put you in our little promotional material. And then you can come to our church and teach. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you've come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites. And that's all going to be Jewish. Nothing wrong here. Nothing wrong. And pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. In other words, when you go take a vow, there'd be like a little Levite barber shop as you'd go up there. And you'd take a vow, you'd let your hair grow, they'd shave it off, they'd put a little bag for you, you'd go up, you'd burn it or whatever you'd do with it. But you got to pay the Levite, he can't just cut hair for free. So, you know, I'll pay mine, I'll pay everybody, you know, haircuts on me today. All right, hey, Paul's buying haircuts. And he's always up there on the juice, and then they're all fellowshipping, celebrating, having a fellowship time on the Temple Mount, and Paul's showing, there's no, oh, me? You heard, I don't take vows. Well, I'm taking a vow now. Shave it off. I'm going up to the temple to offer fulfill my vow. It's like, oh, well, we must have misunderstood Paul. And so, in other words, he's supposed to go up there, and there'd be video recordings, and there'd be highlights, and they got photographers capturing the moment. Everybody's got their arm around each other, holding their hair, you know, whatever. You understand what I'm saying? They're setting up a public stunt. A publicity stunt is what they're setting up. Again, I cannot say that church leadership is wrong here in Jerusalem, because they're in a tight situation. But what I am saying is you've got the collision of the apostles of the Gentiles walking into the Jerusalem church like they're gonna understand everything he's doing, and they're two different cultures. And when Paul walks in from the Gentile world, they ask you, they go, what are we to do with you? We got to put you somewhere. How about a public publicity stunt? You go get your haircut with everybody else. And they think, this is our answer. So when there is no answer to a problem and you come up with the answer, it's the wrong answer. Well, then let's find the right answer. No, this is a problem that has no answer. So stop answering the question because you can't solve the problem. Well, yeah, but if we would... That's another wrong answer. It's just a matter of how wrong and in what way is it going to be wrong. Paul is not supposed to be in Jerusalem. And now you got the apostle of the Gentiles in Jerusalem with his Gentile friends, and they want everyone to say, hey, welcome here. And they're like, people don't understand you, Paul. This is a collision of two cultures. What are we going to do? So we're going to have you do a publicity stunt and pretend everything is fine. Well, that's not a good answer. No, it's not. It's not going to go well. See the countdown? Day one, day two, day eight, day nine, prison for 5 years. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourselves are living in obedience to the law. That's right. The author of the book of Romans is living in obedience to the law. He's not, he understands it, but I'm not sure you want to say that he's gone above it. Well, read the book of Romans. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Now, where does that come from? You see, I mean, you remember that. They'd already sent a letter out. This is what we ask you to do if you're going to have fellowship up here. In other words, they're tying this back to the Jerusalem Council. If you're going to have fellowship with Jews, Gentiles, you can come to faith in Christ. You can get saved by faith in Christ. But we ask you to follow 1, 2, 3, 4 simple rules so you can have fellowship with the Gentile or the Jewish believers. Like food with blood in it, or food that's been sacrificed to idols. Not necessarily Jewish law stuff, but just like we got a collision of cultures up here in Asia and Europe with the Gentiles and the Jews. So if the Gentiles want to come to faith in Christ, come on, come to the potluck. But do understand the Jews are going to have a real hard time with these four things. So don't bring your blood pudding to the potluck. Can you do that for us? Sure, we'll leave the blood pudding at home.
All right.
They're not saying it's a matter of salvation. It's a matter of fellowship. Well, now Paul has brought this Gentile church right into Jerusalem. They're like, guys, what are we going to do? We wrote something for you guys. Now we're asking you to do us a favor. Over here, you can bring this all here, but go to the Temple Mount and just go through some motions and let everybody know that you're down with this yet. So in other words, this is part two of the Jewish or the Jerusalem Council. The first one was, what about the Gentiles? Now it's, what about the Jews? So verse 26, the next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and their offering would be made for each of them. In other words, he went to the Temple Mount, lined it up. They did the paperwork. Basically, they're doing paperwork. I'm going to take a 7-day vow. I'm going to commit to this thing right here. And they got to have the fee. And they're going to let their, from this day on, I'm going to let my hair grow. And that's why he got this 7-day break. Okay, we did all the paperwork. Okay, 7-day vow. Can't do this. I can't do that. I'm taking, it's a Nazirite vow in a sense. I got to stay pure. I can't go here. I can't do that. Can't go to any funerals. Can't be around any dead bodies. So for 7 days, I'm purifying myself. And him and some buddies are there. And everyone's walking around. They got little things on the deck, you know, things that indicate, you know, warning, I'm under purification laws or something. So then we go like, hey, is that Paul? Yeah, wow. Nice job. He's, you know, taking a vow. Oh, nice, Paul. And so then they go, and it's all, nothing wrong with it. It's part of the Jewish culture. And so 7 days later, okay, here we go. I'll pick this up next week, verse 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia, up here. I mean, they've stoned Paul. They've beaten Paul. They've chased Paul. They've started riots. They've tried to kill Paul. They had an assassination attempt as he was leaving Corinth. Saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." This is a publicity stunt that went wrong. All the Jews are supposed to be standing around going, "Oh, well, look, Paul." They see Paul. They say, "This is who we're talking about." And instead of going, "Oh, Paul, we see you are still following the Jewish customs," they say, "This is him, and he's not following them, and there's probably Gentiles with him. Look out, don't touch anything. We're going to have to shut the temple down." And the whole place goes into a riot. It's like just watch campaigns. Publicity stunts that are supposed to give you this impression that the candidate is very healthy, and then they pass out. It's like, oh, no. It's like, prop her up, you know. I mean, I'm not. I'm just saying that that's what's happening right here. It's like, Paul, you just go here and do this, and everyone will say, "Oh, look, he's a Jew." He shows up, and they go, "This is the guy who hates the Jews," and a whole riot breaks out. It's like, what just happened? And all of a sudden, there's a riot on James. Price says, "Well, what's going on in the temple?" Paul's being arrested. He started a riot. Well, what did he do? He just did what he said. He went out to make a speech, and they misunderstood his speech. It's a publicity stunt that went wrong. And so now we're going to pick this up next week because you're going to have all kinds of stuff taking place right here where you're going to have the Jerusalem church is trying to present one thing. Paul, I think, at least consider, has been told no, no, no. And finally the big guns Agabus comes out and says, "Look at this. The man who owns this belt, it's over for you. 5 years in prison if you go to Jerusalem." And Paul says, "I've got my own plan. I'm going anyhow." So the Jerusalem church has got their plan. Paul's got his plan. The Jews on the Temple Mount have their plan, and then the Romans step in, and they're going to bring peace and solve all the problems, and they have no idea what they're dealing with. They actually end up thinking, they thought Paul was a terrorist from Egypt. We thought you were the guy, the terrorist from Egypt that we've been looking for. Paul says, no, I'm from... And they go, you speak Greek? Yes, I speak Greek. What, you don't speak Egyptian? No. Oh. They said, well, we have no idea who you are then. And so everybody's confused. In other words, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. No one's going to be able to understand your ministry in Jerusalem. The church won't. The Jews won't. The Romans are going to think you're a terrorist. And then they're going to put you in prison for 5 years. And finally, Nero, the 26-year-old maniac, is going to say, I don't understand this case. Dismissed. It's like, now you're back in the ministry. How about you just turn around, send the money, and go to the ministry right now and save 5 years? I'm ready to die in Jerusalem. Well, I'm not ready for you to die because I'm going to have you arrested, God says, and then put you in prison and protect you for 5 years. So anyway, keep that in mind. Again, I've obviously taken it a direction that is not necessarily real praiseworthy of Paul, but I don't know how else that... There's just no upside here. Because you got the church pulling a publicity stunt to help Paul fit in. After he's gone someplace, the prophet Agabus says, don't go. And the whole church says, let's not go here. And Paul's going to go and be like a prophet and die in Jerusalem. And it's like, no. God has said several times, don't go to Jerusalem. So, keep that in mind. We'll have to finish this up. I appreciate you being here. Thank you for your time. And hustle home. You don't want to miss the Super Bowl of debates. Father, we do thank you again for all the things you've done for us. We thank you for this truth that we have in the Word of God, and we ask that we would, of course, handle it correctly and interpret it correctly, but also take warnings from our own lives, because these things are written down as warnings and examples for our own lives, because if these things that Paul went through, there are surely things that we could go through also. And ask that we would, again, judge ourselves and trust you and be obedient to your Spirit and be obedient to your calling on our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.